So here's our question this morning, all right? What do you do if somebody offends you? Oh, man. Janice, you're such an advanced pupil. You know, in light of what we talked about last week, this is kind of an interesting question, right? What do you do when somebody offends you? Because if you remember, last week we talked about Paul dealing with sin in the church, confronting somebody that sinned against them. Okay, so this question takes on a little different perspective maybe in light of that, but do you think this is an important question in today's culture?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, thank you for the gift of murmuring.
Yeah.
We think it's, sometimes you guys remind me, this just if you're online, go get a drink or something. This is just between us here. Sometimes you guys, you know, I love you, but guest, ignore this, okay, because I'm usually not this mean. But sometimes our church is like the two old guys and the Muppets that sit in the balcony. You guys remember the old Muppet Show? Some of you are not old enough to remember that. But sometimes when I ask you guys questions, you're just ready to respond. And sometimes I picture those two guys in the balcony. So what I said, what do you do if somebody offends you? I've just given you an opportunity to answer this question because I probably just offended you if you weren't before. But in today's culture, we live in a very offended culture, right? Everything offends somebody just about, right? And we see that. We see it online. We see it in conversation. And so here the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to this young church, he is addressing this. And so I want to remind you, this letter was written to the ancient city of Corinth, okay? This is the first century he's writing it, but this was a prosperous, I think we have a map, maybe we don't have a map, but it's in modern day Greece, okay? This was a Roman Greco city. This Roman city was very prosperous. this didn't happen in rehearsal. None of this happened. But a very prosperous city, okay? Pagan temples were everywhere. There was a Jewish synagogue. And here we have this young Christian church, first century Corinth, trying to sort of make their stand in this society and in this culture. And because the Roman culture was so advanced at this time, it was a very litigious culture, okay? I mean, people were quick to sue people. You know, we see that in our culture, right? We know that. Somebody cut me off, I'm going to sue them, all right? We talked a week or two ago about people not knowing how to use four-way stops. That is the current crisis of faith I'm dealing with right now. Okay, what do I do when that happens, right? Or people waving you when they have the right-of-way. No, it's your turn. Sorry, it's a little... So this message is for me today. Okay, but this was the setting here at Corinth where the Apostle Paul was writing. This young church was vibrant in many ways, but it had lots of issues. Raise your hand if you got lots of issues. Oh my goodness, that's the most honest you guys have ever been. Have you noticed that when I ask better questions, you guys respond better?
Amen.
You guys? Amy, it's time to update the resume. This has gone too far. So here's a follow-up question. Last week we dealt with people living an unrepentant lifestyle, sin, while claiming to be a believer. If you were here, you remember that, right? We don't expect the world to live like Jesus when they don't claim to follow Jesus, right? Paul was dealing with matters in the church, somebody living an unrepentant lifestyle, okay? And then we also looked at Jesus when somebody sins against you. We talked about how to confront them, how to have that conversation. But here's a question. Can you be offended by something that's not sin? Yeah. Right? You can be offended by something that's not sin. Yeah, you can be offended by sin. Makes sense. But even in light of what we're talking about today, this can very much apply to issues that maybe they didn't sin against me. Maybe I just didn't know what was going on. So imagine, a lot of you know where we live. If you don't, it's on a need-to-know basis. Okay, so sometimes when we're out in the front, we get people honking at us or waving at us if they drive by or they go visit other people that live that direction. But what if Amy and I decided, you know what, we're going to throw a dinner party, which I don't think those words have ever come out of my mouth. Hey, babe, let's throw a dinner party, because that's totally the type of guy that I am, to throw a dinner party. Break out the good hot dogs. That's the extent of our dinner parties, right? So imagine I decided to have a dinner party. You guys drive by, and you see a bunch of cars in our yard or in our driveway, but you were not invited. Man, some of you might be tempted to be offended, right? So I'm trying to give you the benefit of the doubt. Tempted to be offended. Some of you might just flat out be offended, like, I can't believe they invited Rod and not me. Well, that sounds silly. But in that situation, people have been offended over less than that before. You can probably think of a time in your life where you've offended somebody over something really small or really minor. Okay? Maybe I had a good reason not to invite you. Maybe it was some sort of leadership meeting or a team meeting you weren't a part of. Maybe it was just a meeting for bald people, okay? Because that's about half the church, men. The other half, you guys are offended. Like, how come I didn't get invited? Because you're still hanging on. You just need to get rid of it. Okay, there's lots of reasons. It may not be sin. Now, maybe I don't like the looks of you and I don't like you as a person, and maybe there is something going on that would be a sin. We talked about prejudice and forgiveness a lot in our series in James last year. We had a lot of stuff happening in the country. Okay, there's not a place for either one. So if it was some sort of prejudice, whether it's I just don't like you, okay, or something else more insidious, that is sin and that is wrong. But likely, I just wanted a certain group of people over, and maybe there's a very good reason, but the fact that you didn't know it may tempt you to be offended, okay? So we can be offended when it's not always sin. So there is some overlap with what we talked about last week, but it's not always sin, and so I just want us to establish that here at the beginning, all right? So let's look. We're going to dive into here, make sure that you are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you have your Bible, that's where we're starting. And so I want to pray just real quick before I get in. That was my introduction. That was pretty long, right? You guys are already wondering when lunch is going to start. I will tell you, it's going to start when I'm done. Okay? Hey, pray with me real quick, okay? Lord, we love you. Thank you for being here, God. We've already felt your presence in a powerful way. Thank you for everyone that is here. Now, God, I just ask that you help me to speak your word as it needs to be spoken. God, I am not perfect. My opinions aren't perfect. But God, your word is. And so, Lord, help me to say what needs to be said this morning so lives can be impacted. So, Lord, open our hearts, our ears to receive what you want us to receive this morning in Jesus' name. And so, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 1. We're going to look at the situation that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was addressing here at this church. Okay, so number one, we're going to look at trivial disputes. Okay, verse 1. It says, if any of you has a dispute with another, do not dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people. Let me try to read that again, and actually like it's a question instead of a statement. All right? Anybody notice that, or did you just let me slide on that one? Thank you. God bless you for your grace. Okay? All right. So, and if you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? So here's the situation, okay? We briefly talked about the church. We talked about the culture of Corinth at this time. And Paul is addressing the fact that apparently there's people in the church just taking each other to court, okay? They're suing the pants off each other, or their togas, or the robes, or whatever they had, okay? They were taking these disputes to court. And so we get a little more insight into what Paul is thinking just a little bit later. But Paul doesn't seem to be too pleased that this is happening. Remember what we had just talked about in parts 1 and 2. If you missed those, go back and listen to them. Especially part 1, he told them they were basically spiritual babies because there was so much division in the church, right? You guys remember that? Are you guys able to raise your hand? Let's see. Are you tired of me asking you to raise your hands? That's what I thought. Thank you. God bless you. So we've already seen Paul as he moves through this letter addressing these issues. Remember, okay, and I'm going to tell you this till the day I die. Scripture was not written with chapter numbers and verse numbers. They were put in to help us find it. There's nothing wrong with those. But sometimes when we break it up, we miss the flow of the thought, especially with an epistle, which this is, which is a letter that somebody wrote to a group of people or to a church. And so Paul is moving to address all these situations, and he's already gotten onto them for their division in their immaturity, and here's something else that's bothering him. And this passage we're in today really, guys, in a lot of ways, is kind of a tangent. Okay, he's kind of going on a little bit tangent, and then he's going to return to addressing some of the immoral behavior he was that we talked about last week. He's going to return to some of this we're going to get into next week. Here's a little bit of a tangent because it kind of fits, and he wants to address it, okay? So he's not too pleased with what's happening. Let's read a few more verses and kind of see a little bit of where he's going with this. Verse 2, he says, or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. Okay, so there is a lot here. Paul is not pleased that people are taking each other to court in the church. But notice how he describes this, okay? He's describing this as trivial cases. These are disputable matters. These are small things. That doesn't mean that nothing wrong happened at all, but these are small issues. These are sort of like, get off my lawn, why did you mow 6 inches over in my yard? Okay, these are issues that he's dealing with, okay? Please don't go home and say that, hey, the pastor said they had lawnmowers in ancient Rome. That's not exactly what I said, okay? But Paul is disappointed, and you can tell it. And you remember how he described his relationship with the church? Do you remember how he described himself? He described himself as their spiritual father, as their father in the Lord. And so this is very much a, I'm not mad at you, I'm just disappointed. You guys ever got that from your dad or your mom? You're like, oh, I'd rather you just be mad at me. Like, man, the arrow in your heart. Yeah, it's tough. So this is very much what he's doing. He even says, I'm writing this to shame you because I want to snap you back into reality so you can see how your actions are not only giving the church a bad name, but how far they are from what the Lord intended for relationships in the church and among his people. Okay? He's very upset about it. Because as believers, as followers of Jesus, we ought to behave and act differently than people of the world. Okay? We don't preach about salvation or the good news of Jesus. It's not just to get out of hell free card. There's so much more for living for Jesus than just eternity. Now, we can't forget about that. That is a huge component. And it's okay if it begins there for you, or if it did when you were a kid or a teenager or even adult when you started to follow Jesus. But there should be a difference once our lives are submitted to Jesus, once we decide to follow him and say, you're not just my Savior, you're my Lord. There should be a difference in how we live. And this was a young church, but even then, Paul's like, man, very disappointed in how you're acting. You see, in that time, you know, we talked about some big things last week, okay? But in that time, most of this church, the Jewish people, come out of Jewish background, and you also had some non-Jewish people, Gentiles, come out of their culture. But the Jewish people, especially the synagogue, I mean, it was a local, I mean, in a synagogue, that was a place of worship, place of teaching, but it was also acted almost like they had their own little judicial system going on, so to speak. I mean, it was, they would intervene, people would bring their disputes before them. And so Paul is not even suggesting that the church be able to settle its own issues as something that was brand new to these people. That's what I'm trying to say. Settling disputes in a church was not a new concept for most of the people reading this letter. It's something they had grown up with. It's something they were familiar with. So this is not even anything new that he is suggesting. Okay? Now listen, let's be clear. If somebody didn't pick up your bill at lunch and you thought they should have, that's not really what I want to get involved in. Okay? But if you need me to, we'll do it. You guys are so serious. You're like, oh my goodness. I would like to approve of everything you do, where you live, who you talk to, your relationships you have. Okay, that's a cult, by the way, so just set that aside. I'm totally joking. But here he's very disappointed in what's happening of like, you know what? You did me wrong. I'm going to sue you. Okay? It would, I don't know if it'd rise to this level, but one of my favorite memories here, I debated whether to include this or not. A little over a year ago, well, let me ask you this first. You know, people in church can get upset about little things. Some of you have been in churches before where they would vote over the color of the carpet, that type of stuff. Now, come on, I know some of you, especially some of our older people, and older means anybody older than me, so that line is going to move every year, okay? So let's just settle that right now. So Jake and I were here one day. Stage was clear. We had ladders up. We had black paint out. We might have had skillet blaring a little bit loud in here, because the best way to paint is with multiple electric guitars, as long as they're of the Lord, you know what I mean? And I had made a comment to him. This was a Thursday. We had some older ladies that used to meet on a Thursday morning to pray. I said, you know what? What would the old ladies think if they came back in, we've got music blaring, and we're painting the wall black, Because, you know, that's the devil's color. It's not. I'm making a ridiculous story, right? Because the devil didn't create color. And probably 45 minutes later, Mary Ruth and their band of little merry men, women, come waltzing in. And the look on the face, you know what? And it wasn't that bad because Mary Ruth was a sweetheart, but you could just tell for a moment, she's like, what's happening here? But we talked it out and she was okay. She's very cool. Miss Mary Ruth. But the wrong person could have been really offended by that. And I told people, and some of you, I was like, give us a few weeks. You know, COVID bought us some time, but give us a few weeks. Because our stage is actually brighter now than it was before. But that sounds crazy, but if one of those ladies that had just attended prayer left and been offended and had feelings towards me that they shouldn't have had, you know, they probably wouldn't have sued me. There was no standing to sue me. But listen, you guys have experienced complications in relationships or something just as ridiculous, haven't you? Yeah, we've all had it. I mean, ridiculous stuff. So Paul is saying, listen, that shouldn't happen in the church, okay? There are more church divisions over opinions and preferences than there is over theology and right belief. There is. And so Paul's saying these are trivial cases, all right? And it bothers him that it's sending the wrong message to the world. And the message is, you know what? We're just as messed up as you. Listen, church. When we come and commit our lives to follow Jesus, everything we do doesn't become perfect, okay? We'd be lying if we tried to present ourselves that way. But there should be a change in how we live and think and act and especially react to people. And that was what Paul was getting to, all right? Yes, unrepentant sin needs to be dealt with. If somebody sins against you, we talked about it last week, there is a process to talk to people and confront people. But being offended, whether sin is involved or not, is not productive. It is counterproductive to the gospel. And he says these are trivial cases. And if someday we are going to judge angels, and listen, we don't understand the details of this, but Scripture does talk about in Daniel and in Revelation of how we are going to rule and reign with Jesus. We are going to be placed in positions of authority. And if that is our future job, how in the world can we not handle a dispute about paint color? Or about somebody sitting in your seat? Or how come they didn't tell me they were going here? Surely we can rise above that. Paul calls them trivial issues. Trivial means of little value or importance. That's what it means. It's clear that he doesn't approve of their handling of these situations. So here's what he suggests. He suggests that these, number two, are unnecessary pursuits. He's like, these are unimportant. We don't need to pursue lawsuits. We don't need to go to a judge every time somebody hurts your feelings, even if they are wrong. These are unnecessary pursuits. Verse 7, it says, the very fact that these lawsuits among you, okay, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Listen, if I had looked at those old ladies and they were upset, I said, listen, you're upset about the black paint. You're spiritually defeated. Man, number one, that probably wouldn't have gone over too well. But if you come to me and you're offended because somebody else does something stupid, how would you respond if I said, you know what, it looks like you've been spiritually defeated? Some of you would end up being doubly offended. Some of you would look for another church immediately. There's a lot of things that could happen. But this is what Paul is saying. And listen, he's got a tight relationship with them. All right? But them pursuing justice in their minds, he's like, this is not something to even pursue. Look, getting even with another follower of Jesus over trivial matters betrays the gospel we claim to believe in. Jesus said, as he's teaching, and this is Matthew chapter 18, this is right before a story I actually closed service with last week, as we spoke about an unforgiving man. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter comes to Jesus, and he asks, he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? And so some of you have been hurt in your life, you've been hurt a lot, and you ask that question like, okay, at what point can I stop forgiving? And maybe you haven't asked that way, but for many of you, it's probably crossed your mind like, okay, how much is enough? How much is too much? And we don't even know that this came from a bad place from Peter, okay? It's not connected to a story where Peter's been hurt, okay? Just ask the question, Lord, how many times do I forgive? And Jesus says, to 70 times 7. Now listen, some of you are doing the math and you're getting out your tally sheet of somebody that hurt you. Jesus' point wasn't, okay, you got 490 times and then they're out. Okay? His point was, is there is no limit to forgiveness. Okay? There's no limit. There's not a time where we stop forgiving other people. And Paul suggests in verse 7, a question that is really honestly kind of hard to wrestle with. He says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Man, this is tough for Americans, right? This is tough for people in modern developed societies that are free, because we are all about our rights. Correct? And I'm not saying that we don't have any or shouldn't have any. That's not what I'm saying. This is not a political statement. But as believers, our rights don't always trump what is best for the church, what is best for the gospel. And I'm not saying it's always easy even to figure that out. But here Paul says that these are disputable things. Okay? He's not talking about somebody committing a felony, if we want to use today's terms. This is not a felony offense. This is a misdemeanor offense at best. This is a misunderstanding at best. Okay? These are disputable, trivial things. And sometimes we struggle with those as much or more than larger things. But here he sees this attitude infecting this church, okay, of them not truly coming out of the society that they were saved out of. But this type of thinking, why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? This is very countercultural, okay, because we want our rights. Listen, it's infected in church. I see it all the time of believers posting. I post very little if you follow me on social media. I'm a terrible follow. If we go exploring or I go fishing or something funny, I mean, that's about it. You don't get much from me. Some of that is me restraining my impulses because I don't want to be a complainer online. Okay? And I'm not thinking of anybody specifically, but I have unfollowed lots of friends. I didn't unfriend them, but just because all they do is complain online. And then they'll talk about how great church was the next Sunday. I'm like, ugh. Because I think of these verses. You know what? You got bad service. Okay, it's your right not to go there, but you don't have to blast somebody online. Okay? I think Paul would be heartbroken about what he sees a lot of people post online. All right? But our society that we live in, we live in a society where we try to embrace every wrong that has ever happened to us. Don't we? Right? It's a race to see who's the biggest victim. It is. And that has crept into the church. Again, go back to listen to our message in James, because I don't have time to do this justice. Also, maybe our series, Grace Filter. In church, there is no room or space for victims, because that is not an option with the gospel. Right? And Paul says these are trivial matters. He basically says, why can't you just let it go? Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Listen, it's difficult to do, and some of you are really struggling listening to me right now. You are, whether you're online, whether you're here, because this is hard. It's like, well, what about justice? Isn't justice a necessary pursuit? It is, you know, but justice is a necessary thing, and I would encourage you, go home, find a Bible study tool, Bible.com, BibleStudyTools.com, there's lots of them. Search justice and read verses about justice, because you'll find two things. They talk about us pursuing justice for somebody else, and they talk about justice as it pertains to the Lord's justice. Depending on your version, there'll be over 125 verses that talk about justice, and I skimmed them. Fairly certain there's not one that talks about us pursuing justice for ourselves. Okay? I skimmed them, so I'm going to say almost certain, but I challenge you if you want to dig into this topic even more. But it's very clear, we should be pursuing justice for other people. The Lord is going to pursue justice. But there's not really a directive for us to be fighting for our own rights when somebody has wronged us. There's not a directive for us to pursue justice for our own ends, for our own purposes. Okay? And again, Paul's speaking about trivial matters, so I want to make this clear. but this does overlap with any type of offense that we may experience. He suggests that they're defeated because their pursuit of individual justice overrides their forgiveness. Listen, Paul also has the reputation of the church in mind because, church, if we talk about a God that loves the world so much that he sent his son to die for them no matter what they had done, and if the world sees a church that's so upset about trivial, ridiculous things, and that cuts our legs out from underneath us, right? If I look at you on a Sunday and go, God loves you so much, he will forgive you for anything, which is true, yet you do something silly, and I won't forgive you, or I treat you different. Man, that hampers the message of Christ. That undercuts the message of Christ. And Paul's saying, listen, we've got to be different. All right, we've got to be different. Proverbs 19, verse 11, it says, a person's wisdom yields patience, but it is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Church, we need to be quick to forgive. We need to live in a stance of forgiveness. We need to be quick to give the benefit of the doubt because we don't often do that. Okay? We need to be quick to assume the best instead of the worst. But why do we struggle with this so much? And I ask that honestly because my default is not always to be gracious. I'm going to be honest with you. My default is look at people and go, man, they're dumb. Why do they do that? I'm going to let you peek behind the curtain. That's my default. Okay? Especially if it's a self-inflicted wound. I can be compassionate to somebody else if somebody has obviously hurt them and wronged them. If you have a self-inflicted wound, I'm probably not the guy for you to come to because I'm still growing in that area. Okay? It's like my boys. Neighbors go, man, they're high in that tree. What if they fall? I say, well, they'll only do it once. It's a true story. That's my gift. But listen, why do we struggle with this? We struggle with it because we think we deserve better. Right? Inherently, that's just what we think we deserve better. We think we deserve better service at a restaurant. We think we deserve better from other people. We think we deserve better in this life. Write down Grace Filter. Find it on our webpage. You guys need to listen to that. Two-parter. Number three, pride is at the root of this issue because we think we deserve better. Verse 8, back in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, he says, instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Okay, this is right after he said, why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? And he follows that up with saying, listen, you do the same thing that you're offended by. And this mirrors very much what Jesus said last week when we talked about judging. You know how people will misuse Jesus' phrase, do not judge. And then he spends several verses telling us as believers how to judge. Yeah. If you weren't here, okay, a lot of people, especially now, I think that's an argument ender. Jesus said, do not judge. Yeah, he said a lot of other things, and he told us how to do it. Don't be snarky about it. We're talking his family, okay? This is very much, he was against hypocritical judgment, okay? So Paul's saying, let it go. Why? Because I have to recognize I'm just as likely to offend you as you are to me, okay? And apart from Christ, we are all guilty of the same thing. Your sin is not different than my sin. There's no room for a double standard in the church. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 says, do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cussing you. You know, I've heard some of you talking about me. No, I'm just kidding. It says, for you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. Again, this is talking about hypocritical actions, okay? And pride is at the root of this because we think we deserve better. Like, yes, I know what my faults and failings are. I know that sometimes people can misunderstand my motives or what I do. But I'm not going to return the favor when you do that to me. I think I deserve better. Barring something big, something obvious, these trivial disputes that cause conflict usually And it's the root of somebody's pride. If I think I deserve better, how could you not pick me for that? Okay, could be a very good reason. All right. Men, if you want to mow the lawn, it's a judgment-free zone. Let me know. Equal opportunity. But pride is at the root of that. John Bevere, in his book, Bait of Satan, I want to read a couple sentences he has. He says, pride causes you to view yourself as a victim. Your attitude becomes, I was mistreated and misjudged, therefore I am justified in my behavior. Because you believe you are innocent and falsely accused, you hold back forgiveness. Though your true heart condition is hidden from you, it is not hidden from God. Just because you were mistreated, you do not have permission to hold on to offense. Two wrongs do not make a right. Listen, if somebody is struggling with unforgiveness, we have several copies of this. We've probably handed out this book as much as anything. You can buy it from us. If you can't do that, we'll give it to you, okay? Because this is where a lot of people get hung up in their walk with the Lord. It'll stop you in your tracks if you live with bitterness and unforgiveness, okay? It'll stop you right there. God, I don't feel close to you. God, why am I not growing? Because you have refused to return the forgiveness you received from Jesus. A pride will keep you angry. It will give Satan a platform in which he can operate in your life and infect your relationships. Ephesians chapter 4, this Apostle Paul is writing to another church. He says, in your anger, do not sin. He says, do not let the sun go down while you're so angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anger from being offended gives the devil a platform on which to work in your life, and it'll poison everything. It'll poison future relationships, and you'll still think it's a them problem, not a you problem. Okay? Seen it firsthand. Okay? So Paul says these trivial pursuits, man, these are trivial cases. You don't need to pursue your own justice. And pride is at the root when we think we deserve better. And it's more than just, church, you got to let it go, but there's a point that happens. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? But he doesn't just say that. The Apostle Paul just doesn't say that in a vacuum. It's connected to what we've already received as believers from Jesus Christ. So how do we do that? How do we let go of our anger? How do we let go of our offense? How do we forgive? Number four, it's going to sound really simple. Some of you aren't going to like it. You're going to want a better answer. But we've got to trust the Lord. It boils down to a trust issue, church. It really does. And there's an interesting transition statement here as Paul gets back to kind of one of the bigger topics he's talking about in this letter. It kind of closes this little passage and it leads us to the other one. He says, remember, he just told them to basically let it go. And then he says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, would it not be better to be wrong? Would it not be better to be cheated? Or do you not know that if somebody's truly wronged you, they will answer to me? That's what he's saying. But don't you understand? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you've forgotten. That if somebody's truly sinned against you, they will answer to me. God is a God of justice. And we don't take comfort in the fact if they're going to get theirs, because then our heart is still not in the right place. But we know that God will pursue justice for us, that he will take care of us. This is very much a trust issue. And so after writing about lawsuits, writing about justice, minor offenses, trivial things, Paul questions their understanding that Christ is the ultimate judge, and reminds them that someday those who have wronged them will receive justice. Listen, whether the offenses are big or small, okay, and at this point, Christ is going to judge sin. But do we trust the Lord to take care of us? Do we trust in his justice, or do we want to take matters into our own hand and make sure somebody gets what's coming for them? Paul writes in a letter to Roman believers, he says, chapter 12, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. See, I think that's interesting. He said, don't be proud. Don't be too proud to associate with people that are lower than you or different than you. And he says, don't be conceited. Another word for pride. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. And these are not accidents. He recognized that pride is at the root of me wanting to repay evil for evil. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Listen, you can't control how people respond to you. You can forgive them, and that doesn't mean a relationship is going to be established, but reestablished or reconnected. But your heart can be right before the Lord. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen, church, God is the ultimate judge. The Apostle Paul's heart was broken as he saw the conflict in the church. He saw how they were handling it, and he saw the message they were sending to the world. Because it's hard to preach a gospel of forgiveness when you're not willing or able to give any of your own. And again, these are disputable things. Yeah, somebody kills somebody in your family, you still need to forgive them, but that doesn't mean they don't go to jail. Okay, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. These are smaller things. These are smaller offenses. These are the ones that really drive you crazy all the time. The big stuff, it's pretty clear what happens, okay? Yes, we still need to walk in forgiveness, but there are consequences to certain things. Paul's talking about those small things that come in and divide a church, small things that come in. And if we don't walk in forgiveness, they can divide a church. They can infect your life and your relationships. Listen, because we are to forgive, we're to live in peace, because that's what Jesus did for us. There's no limit to forgiveness. That's why Jesus responded to Peter like he did in Matthew 18. Say, my forgiveness is unlimited, so therefore yours must be too. I'm going to ask the worship team to come to the front as we close. We're going to close with a song of worship. We're going to turn our eyes back to the Lord, and we're also going to have a time of prayer if you need prayer this morning. So messages like these aren't always easy for people to hear, because they might bring up some things in your life, whether you have really been truly wronged or victimized, or maybe you're just a person that struggles with being offended a lot. But if we understand that we are created by God to live a certain type of life, and we've fallen way short of that, and that my rebellion against God is leaves me just as guilty as somebody who I view as rebelled more against God than me. And church, there are natural consequences to sin. We know that. But all sin separates us from God. And if we've not surrendered our life to Him, that is the natural outcome of all rebellion against God, His plans, His created order, what He intended for us as human beings. And Jesus came to pay the penalty of our sin on our behalf, because there's no way we could be good enough to get to God on our own. No way. That's the whole point of Scripture. That's the whole point of Israel. You want to know what the Old Testament's for? It's to show us that no matter how blessed you are, no how many rules you have, you cannot live perfect enough unless God comes and offers to change us from the inside out. And that's what happens when we follow Jesus. He says, I'm going to come, I'm going to make you new. I'm going to give you a new heart. And He changes us from the inside out. And so in the eyes of God, we are made perfect in that moment, even though our outside often takes a while to catch up. And that's what we have to recognize. Your rough edges might be different than my rough edges, but I can't live with a double standard and be offended by your rough edges when I know what mine are. Does that make sense? And that's really what we're talking about today. That you had an immature church that on one hand was very passionate about the Lord, Yet in their relationships, and there was rebellion, there was sin, there was bickering, there was division, and they showed their immaturity. Because they forgot that Jesus is the ultimate judge, that God's going to take care of them, even if they've been truly wrong. And they forgot to share the forgiveness, the grace that they had received from the Lord. So I want you to bow your heads real quick before we go into this time of worship this morning. If you're here this morning, whether you're watching online or you're here and say, you know what, this morning, I recognize that my life is not right with God. I recognize my need for Jesus this morning, and I want to make a decision to follow Him. If that's you this morning, I want you to raise your hand real quick. I want to know who you are so I can pray for you. Okay, anyone else right now? Okay, you can put it down. Anyone else? So you know what? I know this moment, I need to surrender my life to Jesus. I need the forgiveness that He offers. Anyone else? Or maybe you're here and say, you know what? I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. I've committed my life to serve Him. But somebody has hurt me in my life, and I struggle to forgive. I struggle to move past that. Listen, this could be a small thing. Maybe you're easily offended. Maybe somebody has really, really wronged you. You say, you know what? I need to forgive someone this morning. I need you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand right now so I know who to pray for? Okay, anyone else? Come on. I need to be able to forgive somebody this morning. I need to be able to move on. Anyone else? Come on. Listen, if we can give the forgiveness that we receive, doesn't mean it's easy. Man, it'll set you free to view them differently. Doesn't mean everything's going to be restored perfectly necessarily in a relationship, but you will be in right relationship with the Lord. Your attitude will change. Because here's the thing. If you're praying for you to feel like it, that'll never happen. Jesus never says, wait till you feel like it. He says, you've got to love your enemies. You pray for those who persecute you. That has nothing to do with feelings. This is, listen, when we live for Jesus, our feelings follow our faith. And I promise you it'll happen. Last time I asked this, if you're struggling to forgive somebody this morning, I want you to lift your hand right where you're at. Anyone else? Okay, I'm going to ask all of you to stand. Here's what we're going to do. The worship team's going to lead us in a song. And you are more than welcome to respond to the Lord at your seat. If you're online, fill out a connect card. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you. But we'd also invite you to pray with us, okay? Because the power of the church is people walking with you. And if you're new or newer, I know you don't know a lot of us that well. But listen, we care about you. We want to pray for you. So I'm going to ask Frank. Linda is going to come over here. Amy and I are going to be over here. And as this song plays, if you lifted your hand, I just want to invite you to respond. Okay? We're not going to hunt you down, but just come respond so we can talk with you. Listen, even if you didn't lift your hand, all right? If you need prayer about anything else, it doesn't even have to be about the message. We want to pray for you. We want to stand with you, okay? Because we are in this together, all right? So as the worship team plays, I just want to encourage you, step out of your seat and respond.